بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate.
Alif Lam Ra. كتاب أحكمت آياته ثم فصلت من لدن حكيم خبير.
Alif Lam Ra. This is a divine command whose contents have been made firm and set forth in detail from one who is all-wise, all-aware. This is a divine command. In keeping with the context, the word kitab has here been rendered as divine command. The word kitab in its Arabic usage denotes not only book or inscription, but also writ and command. There are several instances in the Quran of the use of the word in the latter sense. The significance of command is especially evident from the usage of the KTB derivatives in the passive tense, whose contents have been made firm and set forth in detail. The contents of this command are firm and unalterable. In addition, the Quran is free from the verbosity of orators, the fanciful imagination of poets, the spellbinding rhetoric of literateurs. Instead, the teachings of the Quran have been set forth with remarkable clarity and precision. Thus, in the Quranic text, we do not find even a single word that is superfluous, nor a single word that is lacking. Moreover, the verses expound the teachings of the Quran in such a manner that they are at once elaborate and lucid.
أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ إِنَّنِي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ.
That you may worship none but Allah. Verily, I have come to you as a warner and a bearer of good news from Him.
وَأَنِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُمَتِّعْكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّا وَيُؤْتِ كُلَّ ذِي فَضْلٍ فَضْلَهُ وَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ كَبِيرٍ.
That you may seek forgiveness of your Lord and turn to Him in repentance, whereupon He will grant you a fair enjoyment of life until an appointed term, and will bestow favor on everyone who merits favor. But should you turn away from the truth, I fear for you the chastisement of an awesome day, whereupon He will grant you a fair enjoyment of life until an appointed term.
If a person turns to God in sincere devotion, He will enable him to spend his life felicitously. God will lavish upon him His bounties, confer a variety of benedictions, provide a life of prosperity, grant peace and tranquility, and cause him to live honorably rather than in ignominy and disgrace. The same idea has been brought forth elsewhere in the Quran in the following words.
من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة.
Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, though while he is a believer, He will surely grant him a clean life. Al-Nahl 16:97. This verse dispels the satanic misconception to which simpletons often succumb. The misconception consists of believing that piety, honesty, and responsible behavior might at the most lead to man's well-being in the next life, but they certainly play havoc with his life in the present world. Under this mistaken notion, it is believed that good people are inevitably destined to live in abject poverty and utter misery. In refuting this misconception, God makes it clear that righteous behavior is conducive to man's success in both worlds. Those who live a righteous and God-fearing life will achieve success and esteemed position in this world as in the next. For a position of true honor in this world falls only to those who, out of their devotion to God, act righteously, who are known for their excellent morals, who adhere to propriety in their dealings with others, who are considered by people to be trustworthy, of whom all expect nothing but goodness and benevolence, and of whom none entertains the fear of any evil. Implicit in the Quranic expression, a fair enjoyment of life, is another point which should not escape our attention. According to the Quran, enjoyment of life is of two kinds. One, which leads people who are heedless of God to temptations with the result that they immerse themselves in worldliness and forget God even more. Thus, enjoyment of life, though apparently a divine blessing, proves a curse. It becomes the precursor of God's punishment. This is what the Quran brands as illusory enjoyment. By contrast, the other kind of enjoyment of life adds to a person's prosperity and physical vitality in such a way that he becomes even more grateful to God. This kind of enjoyment of life prompts man to fulfill the obligations incumbent upon him towards God, towards God's creatures, and towards himself. Strengthened by the resources provided by God, man finds himself in a stronger position to effectively promote the cause of good and righteousness and to strive to obliterate evil and mischief. This is the Quranic concept of fair enjoyment of life,
an enjoyment which does not end with the life of this world but extends to the next life as well, and will bestow favor on everyone who merits favor.
The more a person excels in moral conduct and good deeds, the higher will be the status that God confers upon him. God does not let anyone's good deeds go to waste. In the same way as God does not show any appreciation for evil, he does not show any lack of appreciation for goodness and virtue. In God's kingdom, there is no place for the kind of atrocious injustice and stupidity to which a Persian poet has given expression in the following couplet. The Arabian steed lies suffering from the wounds of the saddle pack, while a golden necklace adorns the neck of a donkey. God deals with his creatures in such a way that anyone who deserves a reward is fully granted that reward.
إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ
Unto Allah is your return, and He has the power to do everything.
أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ يَثْنُونَ صُدُورَهُمْ لِيَسْتَخْفُوا مِنْهُ أَلَا حِينَ يَسْتَغْشُونَ ثِيَابَهُمْ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ
Lo, they fold up their breasts that they may conceal themselves from him. Surely, when they cover themselves up with their garments, Allah knows well what they cover and what they reveal. Indeed, He even knows the secrets hidden in the breasts.
Lo, they fold up their breasts that they may conceal themselves from Him.
When the Prophet's mission became the talk of the day in Mecca, some people showed considerable aversion to it, even if they did not actively oppose it. These people were unwilling to listen to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and made a point of avoiding him. If they saw him somewhere, they would turn their faces away or try to hide themselves. Such people made every effort to avoid any encounter with the Prophet, peace be upon him, lest he might invite them to accept his teaching. The present verse refers precisely to such people. They are portrayed as being frightened at the prospect of facing the truth. Ostrich-like, they dug their heads in the sand, fancying that the reality itself had vanished. The fact, however, is that the reality remains and testifies to the folly of those who hide from it.
وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا وَيَعْلَمُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا وَمُسْتَوْدَعَهَا كُلٌّ فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ
There is not a single moving creature on the earth, but Allah is responsible for providing its sustenance. He knows where it dwells and where it will permanently rest. All this is recorded in a clear book. He knows where it dwells and where it will permanently rest. God is on the one hand all-knowing. He knows exactly where each of His creatures is, be it the nest of a small bird or the hole of a tiny worm. On the other hand, God provides sustenance to all and provides for them wherever they might be. He is aware at all times of where His creatures spend their lives and where they will breathe their last. It would be sheer stupidity if someone were to think that by resorting to methods such as covering one's face or closing one's eyes, one would be able to escape God's punishment. Even if someone succeeds in eluding the Prophet's observation, it is to no avail. For no one can escape God's observation. Nor should anyone entertain the illusion that God is unaware of the fact that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was doing his best to communicate the truth to the unbelievers, and that the latter were trying their utmost to clog their ears lest the truth reach them.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَلَئِن قُلْتَ إِنَّكُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْمَوْتِ لَيَقُولَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ.
And He, it is who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And before that, His throne was upon the water, that He may test you, who of you is better in conduct. If you were to say, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, all of you will surely be raised after death, then those who disbelieve will certainly say, this is nothing but plain sorcery. And before that, His throne was upon the water. This is a parenthetical statement which is presumably made in response to some such query. If there was a time when the heavens and the earth did not exist, and then they were created, what is it that existed before? Without explicitly mentioning any such query, an answer is briefly provided. The answer is, before all the heavens and the earth were created, there was water everywhere. However, we are not in a position to state with certainty the meaning of the word water used in the verse. Does it mean the water known to us by that name now? Or has it been used metaphorically to refer to matter in its liquid form before it assumed its present form? As for the statement that God's throne was on water, it means, as far as we have been able to grasp, that God's kingdom was over water.
That He may test you, who of you is better in conduct?
God created the earth and the heavens because He wanted to create man. Furthermore, He created man so as to entrust him with moral responsibility and to invest him with the power of God's vicegerency. Thereafter, it was to be seen how each human being would acquit himself of that responsibility and how he would make use of the power entrusted to him. It is possible to imagine that this was not the purpose of creating man, and that God had willed man to have the powers that he now has, and yet not put him to any test, nor question him about whether he used the powers granted to him appropriately or not. It is also possible to imagine that man would not be required to render any account to God, nor be rewarded or punished for his deeds. It is also possible to imagine that man, who has been encumbered with moral responsibility, would simply end in dust. If all this is true, then we have no alternative but to consider this entire act of creation a senseless ploy and human life an absolute futility.
This is nothing but plain sorcery.
The unbelievers are so downright foolish that they consider the universe no more than the playhouse of some sportive fellow, and regard themselves merely as pranks to amuse him. They are so elated with this foolish concept that even when they are informed of the true purpose of creation and of their own life in it, they simply laugh it all away. They also go to the extent of flinging the gibe of sorcerer at the Prophet, peace be upon him.
وَلَئِنْ أَخَّرْنَا عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابَ إِلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ مَعْدُودَةٍ لَيَقُولُنَّ مَا يَحْبِسُهُ أَلَا يَوْمَ يَأْتِيهِمْ لَيْسَ مَصْرُوفًا عَنْهُمْ وَحَاقَ بِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ.
And were we to put off the chastisement from them for a determined period, they will cry out, "What withholds him from chastising? Surely, when the day of the chastisement comes, nothing will avert it, and the chastisement which they had ridiculed shall encompass them."